Well, a week ago yesterday, I was in Paris and was privileged to go to this most amazing chapel called the Sainte-Chapelle. This is a two-level building that was built in 7 years in the 1240s. And it is the upper chapel that I want to talk about with you this morning. It is absolutely spectacular. It has very little stonework. What it's made up of are 15 huge stained glass panels and a rose window that was added 100 years later. Supposedly, someone has measured how much stained glass there is in Sainte-Chapelle. It equals 6,458 square feet. And if you take time to look at the scenes, they illustrate over 1,300 biblical figures. Built in 7 years, as I said, in the 1240s by St. Louis IX. It cost him 40,000 livres to build the chapel. And he built the chapel because he had spent 135,000 livres to buy the crown of thorns from the emperor of Constantinople. And he wanted there to be a chapel that would be of such glory to house the crown of thorns. That crown that had been woven, by Roman soldiers in mockery to say to Jesus, "Hail the King of the Jews." 40,000 livres to build the chapel, 3.5 times as much, 135,000 livres to buy the crown of thorns. And as I've had a week to reflect on the experience of being at Sainte-Chapelle, what has moved me is the following. Here is a building of such radiant beauty, created to adorn the relic that was on the head of our Savior. This chapel is a clear expression that everything in this world is to be used in the service of the highest good. The kingdom of God is represented by the crown of thorns. Sainte-Chapelle is remarkable because it shows us what it means to choose the highest good. Beauty used to adorn him who is more beautiful still, Jesus, and his crown of thorns. One of the great gifts of our Catholic tradition is the importance we attach to beauty. We can use the gems of this world, stained glass in the case of Sainte-Chapelle, as a way to express the values that transcend this world. And it is this theme that is at the heart of our readings for this morning. We are called, like St. Louis IX, to be what I'm referring to as righteous relativists. We live in an age of moral relativism, where there is no ultimate value, there is no way to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. That is moral relativism. We are not called to be moral relativists as Catholics, but we are called to be righteous relativists. What is a righteous relativist? It's someone who evaluates everything in this world in relation to the kingdom of heaven. And everything in this world has relative value to the value of God's kingdom. Let's see how this righteous relativism plays out in our readings today. In our psalm, we hear the prayer of another king who lived hundreds of years before St. Louis IX. This is King David. And King David, in our psalm for today, understands that every good in this world is to serve that which transcends the world. Listen to what David says. He uses the language of comparison. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Truly, God, I love your commandments more than gold, more than fine gold." Now, we know that David does not disdain gold, he does not disdain silver, but he understands that in relation to God's law, God's kingdom, they have a lesser value. Material wealth is a lesser good when seen in relation to the highest good, the commandments of God. Now, how does David's perspective influence the way he lives? Listen to this part of our psalm. Let your steadfast love become my comfort. According to your promise to your servant, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Do you hear what David is saying? Because he has placed God's law as the highest good, those attributes of God's love and God's mercy are experientially known by David. And then our excerpt from today's psalm concludes with these beautiful words. Your decrees are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Listen to this. The unfolding of your words give light. The unfolding of your words, they give me light, O Lord, and they impart understanding to the simple. The unfolding of God's word is for David the light by which he lives his life. And I thought about that in relation to Saint-Chapelle. Without the light of the sun, all of those stained glass windows would be black. You couldn't see anything. But because of the sun's light coming into that chapel, it glistens like a glorious, glorious gem. So too in our lives. Without the true beauty that comes from the light of God's word, we cannot have the light by which to truly live our lives. Now, when we think about David's prayer, when we see David here being this righteous relativist, listen to how this had influenced his son Solomon, who in prayer is asked by God, so Solomon, what do you desire? And listen to Solomon's answer. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. Do you understand what Solomon is praying? God, what I desire above everything else is to know your word, is to know your law, is to know your commandments, and for those to be imparted to my mind and to my heart so that I will govern your people with wisdom and I will be able to distinguish between good and evil. Solomon is not a moral relativist. Solomon is a righteous relativist. He understands the ultimate value of God and God's word. And we're told that God's response to Solomon's request is as follows. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or life for your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. So is it wrong to want long life? Is it wrong to want to be materially able to live? Of course not. But what God delights in is what Solomon desired most was God. Because Solomon was a righteous relativist. And why is it so important for us to understand what is of ultimate value? Well, let me allow one of the church's godly cardinals, Robert Serra, who wrote a great book entitled God or Nothing. God or Nothing. And in this book, Cardinal Serra has this paragraph. On earth, we would like to love with all our heart, but we do not succeed. Why? Because we do not see God. In heaven, our souls will be perfectly silent, perfectly docile, and transparent to the light. The soul will be immobile. Man's perpetual restlessness on earth leads him to pursue fleeting appearances. In heaven, we will possess being. In other words, in heaven, we'll be like those windows in the Saint-Chapelle. We won't be restless moving from here to there. But as Cardinal Serra says, we will possess being. We will be established. And through us, the light of God's radiant love will shine with all of its glory. But in this world, said Cardinal Serra, we all struggle with the following. We pursue fleeting appearances. That is, we put first in our life which needs to be second in our life. And we're restless. We're uneasy. But the more we come to this place of understanding what it is to put God first, then we can begin to anticipate now what we will fully know in heaven. A serenity of soul. What Cardinal Serra says, possessing being. We will have a serenity of soul that will be the fruit of putting the kingdom of heaven first. Now, here's the thing about God and his kingdom. Some people discover it like a person discovering a hidden treasure. It's almost by accident. They come to a place in their life where, oh, there's more. And like the person who finds that treasure, they're willing to sell everything in order to buy the field where that treasure is found. Others have searched diligently over time, have perhaps tried, explored other religions, other philosophies, and then come to the point where they find in Roman Catholicism the pearl of great price. And when that happens, they are able to place everything under that most precious and priceless pearl. What happens in the lives of people who are learning what it means to be righteous relativists? Well, more and more with David, we pray, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. With Solomon, we pray, give your servant therefore an understanding mind, able to discern between good and evil. When people come to a deeper understanding of the relative value of everything in this world, in relation to God and his kingdom, then with St. Paul, we are able to confidently say, we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you hear what Paul says? What's the first priority? To love God. And when people put God first, with St. Paul, they begin to discern that, yes, everything does work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everything in this world, says Paul, is to be used in our lives so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, let's just end this homily by going back to the Saint-Chapelle Chapel and what Paul says about everything working together for good. The crown of thorns had originally been created to represent mockery and disdain. The crown of thorns becomes the very relic that inspires one of the most beautiful buildings in the world, Saint-Chapelle. That which had a malicious and evil intent becomes the inspiration for a building of benevolent glory. Remarkably, says Saint Paul, we will one day have a beauty that surpasses the beauty of anything in this world. We will one day have a beauty that will surpass the beauty of Saint-Chapelle. When we know this to be true, with Saint Teresa of Avila, we will confidently affirm her most famous words. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing scare you. All is fleeting. God alone is unchanging. Patience, everything obtains. Who possesses God, nothing wants. God alone suffices. Such is the perspective of a righteous relativist. Such was the perspective of David, Solomon, St. Paul, St. Louis the Ninth, St. Teresa, Cardinal Sarah, and such was and is the perspective of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May their perspective help us to live purposefully in the present as we put the one whose crown is most glorious first in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ.